Dear Heavenly Father, we are blind and deaf and ignorant of the things of you by nature, and you have granted us your Spirit. We pray that you would make us wise. We pray that you would make us wise unto salvation. Pray that you would open up your word to us and that it would not fall on deaf ears, but it would fall on living ears and fall on tender hearts. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would illuminate your word to us this morning. We pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. It is good to be with you this morning. If you would open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, we'll be dealing with the last five verses of the chapter. And while you are turning there, I would like to take a little road trip through the first couple chapters of Romans so we know where Paul is in his argument, and we would be on track with what he is thinking so we can understand his word for us today. In the first two chapters of Romans, Paul has declared that both Gentile and Jew are under the righteous wrath of God. That all peoples, both Jew and Gentile, are sinners, and that they are worthy of God's judgment. And they have suppressed the truth, and they have not taken his word seriously, not taken his revealed nature seriously, and God's wrath is rightly upon them. And then Paul moves into chapter 3 and talk about covenant language with Israel, and then moves into one of the most real, gripping expressions of the human condition in verses 9 through 20. And in this section, we see that he says none is righteous. No, not one. No one does good. No one seeks God. That all humans are wicked to the core, and they are by nature children of wrath. And then Paul's argument changes in verse 21. And he breaks into one of the most astounding paragraphs in all of Scripture. And some commentators would call it the greatest paragraph ever written, where his argument climaxes and we peek into the heavens and see that God is both just and justifier, and that God has been forbearing sins of his people so that he would pour out his righteous wrath upon Jesus, and that there is a righteousness of God that is revealed and granted to man. And it is in this glorious context that we find our text today, on the heels of this magnificent paragraph, and here we find the next words of Paul. Starting in verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So on the heels of this magnificent paragraph, Paul continues on after just exclaiming that God justifies wicked sinners, and his next question is, then what becomes of our boasting? What happens to it? Are we allowed to boast anymore? Or if we're not allowed to boast, what are we to boast in? So Paul asks this question because he has explained that no one on earth, no human being, can justify themselves before God, make themselves right before God by the law. That no one can do enough good things or good works to please the Lord in and of themselves. And then he exclaims that justification is by faith alone. And if God is both the just and the justifier, if God justifies us by his grace, Paul's question is, then what becomes more boasting? And the boasting Paul speaks of is not just a Jewish boasting. Paul is a good Jew, and he is not asking for the Jews, what becomes of the Jewish boasting? What becomes of the boasting of the Israelites? He's not asking that. He is asking what becomes our boasting that is common to all peoples. What becomes of the boasting of us humans? He doesn't speak particularly on behalf of Israelites. He speaks on behalf of humans. What becomes of our boasting? So this common problem is a problem that we have. It's a problem that Paul had. It's a problem that the Jews and the Gentiles that he writes about and to, that they had as well. And the problem is that we love to boast in ourselves and in our own works. We love to boast in our works. It is one of our favorite things to do. I would venture to say that most of us in this room believe, if we would check ourselves, we would believe that on days where we have very good days in obedience to the Lord, we wake up early and read our Bible for 30 minutes and we help someone in need, our spouse or our child says something to us, that we are prone to have a sinful reaction to, but we don't. We instead turn in grace by the Spirit and we are obedient to God's word. I would venture to say that it is natural to our human condition that on those days when we have acted righteously, that we believe that somehow that God loves us more or we're more justified in his sight than a day when we sin, than a day when we have one of our worst days, when someone says something to us and we respond wickedly. And that's not to say that God isn't pleased with obedience and displeased with disobedience of his people, because that is true. But the problem is that when we are justified before God, we can never become more justified or less justified. So Paul asks, what becomes of our boasting? And he answers, it is excluded, entirely excluded. Paul won't have any boasting for his people. Paul won't have a little ounce of boasting for his doctrine of justification. It is completely excluded. It's pushed out. There's no room for it. That's the sense of it. There's no more room. Like when you're cramming your clothes into the drawer and you can't fit anything else without it shutting. There's no room for it. So why is there no more room to it? Why is it excluded? Well, Paul asks, what kind of law? Why is it excluded? What excludes it? What kind of law? Is it a law of works? And Paul answers that what excludes our boasting is the law of faith, the principle of faith. So what Paul says is, the reason we can't boast is because God justifies sinners by faith alone. Paul's argument is because faith is the instrument which unites us to Christ, of which we have no part in, but trusting and putting our faith in, and that's even a gift. What becomes of our boasting if it's just faith? If it's no works, it's excluded. One commentator says, the specific quality of faith is extrospective. And in that respect is the diametric opposite to works. Faith is self-renouncing. Works are self-congratulatory. Faith looks to what God does. Works have respect to what we are. It is the antithesis of this principle that enables the Apostle Paul to base the complete exclusion of works upon the principle of faith. Because it is of faith, there is no room for works. If God justifies sinners by faith, there is no room for you to boast and I to boast in our works. See, boasting in our works is absolutely inconsistent with justification by faith alone. Boasting is always looking to me and my doings, while faith is always looking to Christ and his doings and his perfect righteousness and his salvation that he brings to sinners. Boasting aims at my glory, while faith aims at his glory. And Paul continues in verse 28 to say, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." That is one of the most foundational, astounding verses in all of Scripture. It's one of the verses that's so pregnant with joy for the sinner. If you think about it, what could be better for us? If Paul is right and our condition is as he says it is in the first two chapters and really explains in the third chapter, if our condition is such that we do not do good, that we are absolutely unrighteous, and that God's wrath is upon us, and God says he justifies us by faith and not by our works at all, that's amazing news to the sinner. Many translators have actually used the word alone in this verse. So it would read like, "For we hold that one is justified by faith alone, apart from works of the law." And this isn't just a simple addition to the verse. It's the heart of the verse. That's not a bad translation. That's a great translation. That we are justified by faith alone. Alone, 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 apart from works. That's exactly what the verse means. And that is all God requires for man. That is all he requires to be justified. That we would put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. And that is where we are righteous. But we are prone to self-righteousness. We are prone to trust in our works and what we have done. And I think there's two ways that this manifests itself in our lives. And one is that we are self-righteous, thinking we can merit something before God. And the other is that we are so persistently guilty and looking at ourselves and our sin, and both have the same problem, that we are looking at our works. So the first self-righteousness is that we have something that we can do that's commendable to God, that we can do something to make up for our wrongdoings, which Paul has already said is wrong. That's not true. We are leaning on our own righteousness, and we are adding to justification by faith and adding other things. In Paul's day, it was that you have to believe in Jesus and be circumcised. In our day, there are many manifestations of this, but there's a large swath of churches that say you have to have faith in Jesus and be baptized to be saved. And that's the opposite of what Paul is saying. It's faith alone that justifies the sinner. Faith alone in Jesus Christ. It is not faith in Jesus plus taking the Lord's Supper. It is not faith in Jesus plus daily Bible reading. And those are good things. But if we add to our justification by saying, "I am justified because I have faith in Jesus," and if we add, we are boasting in our works. We are being self-righteous. We are adding to the perfect, complete, sufficient work of Christ. It's nonsensical to Paul for that to happen. The other way is that we are persistently guilty conscience and always looking at ourselves. We mess up and sin and we think, "Oh, I can never be saved. Oh, I'm too much of a wreck for the Lord." And this is the same problem as the self-righteous man who boasts in going to Mass. It's the same problem. They're looking at their works. When Paul has said, it is by faith that we are justified. Paul has the same prescription for the self-righteous person and the person that can't get over their own sin. And it's trust in Jesus Christ. That is it. That is sufficient for Paul's doctrine of justification. See, we will never outgrow this need for Christ's righteousness given to us by our faith in him. We will never outgrow it. 100,000 million years from now, as you believers sit in heaven glorified, you will sit with the righteousness of Christ accounted to you. That will be the only reason you have a seat. So if you are self-righteous and prone to think faith in Jesus plus something else like going to church every Sunday will justify me, if that is you, Paul says, that's not it. You're missing it. It's faith in Jesus. That's what's so incredible about it. And if you are the guilty-laden person who can't get over your own sin and you struggle and you doubt, look at Jesus, for He is your righteousness. And Paul has the same prescription, faith in Jesus. John Bunyan says, sinner, you think that because of your sins and your infirmities that I cannot save your soul, but behold, my Son is by me, and upon Him I look, not upon you, and I will deal with you as I am pleased with Him. See, both sides of the coins are works righteousness. Both sides of the coin are misunderstanding Paul's doctrine of justification by faith. See, Paul writes these things so that you and I would understand them. Paul writes these things so that we would not trust in our works, that we would not boast. Paul writes these things so that we may have joy, that we may love the Lord Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, because they have saved us and they have justified us by faith alone in Christ Jesus. Do you see the implication of this, that Paul won't have even a little bit of your works in his doctrine of justification? He won't have a little bit. You didn't contribute anything to your justification. Believer, if you are justified, know that you are justified because you were granted faith and you trusted in Him. That is a good thing, and that's all it takes. For if He required something of us, surely we are all damned. So may we be a people who cannot boast, who have no reason to boast. May be a people that love the Lord and love others because of His love and mercy given to us. So moving on in verse 29, he says, or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. After stating this justification is by faith alone, apart from works of the law, Paul asks the question, or is God the God of Jews only? His question is, okay, if that's not right, then is God the God of Jews only? To which the answer is, obviously not. God's the God of Gentiles also. God is one. His argument is very logical. God is one. God has one way of salvation. If God is both the God of the Jews and the Gentiles, if God is God over all, and God has one way of justifying sinners, there is one way. He is God of both. If He is God of all nations and of all creation, and He has one way of justification, there can't be separate ways of justification. There can't be separate ways to make your way to God. God is a universal God, and the entrance requirement into His church, into His kingdom, is faith in Jesus alone. Now, there are a lot of people who say that the Jews of the Old Testament were saved by works and were saved by faith in the New Testament. Well, Paul destroys that here. He destroys that notion that somebody was saved by works and a group of people were saved by works, and then it changed in the New Testament. He says, no, there's one way for both Jews and Gentiles. There's one way for everybody in this room and everybody in the whole world. So what does that mean for us? So that's great news, and it's humbling news. If everyone from the fall of man until the coming of the Lord is saved by faith, then that means there is one requirement, faith, and that is humbling to know that everyone in this room that's a believer was justified in the same way. That everyone over all the years of the earth who has been saved, who has been justified, is on the same way of salvation as you. See, God justifies the richest man, the richest woman by faith in Jesus. God justifies the poorest sinner by faith in Jesus. God justifies the 4th century Ethiopian widow by faith in Jesus. God justifies the Fortune 500 company CEO by faith in Jesus. God justifies the homeless drug dealer by faith in Jesus. There is one way into entrance into God's kingdom, and that is faith in Jesus. There is one way to be justified, and that is faith in Jesus. Now, if we understood this, and if we would take this to heart, how would it change the way we look at people? How would it change the way we look at our fellow believers around, those among us who struggle? Would we look down on them? Or would we be humbled by the fact that we have been saved by the same justification, the same instrument, faith in Jesus, the same instrument for every single person? Would it shock us that the 4th century Ethiopian widow who put her faith in Jesus is much closer and united to us than our blood relative sibling who does not believe in the Lord Jesus? See, God is God of both the Jew and the Gentile. God is God over the universe, and He saves His church in one way: by faith in Jesus. Jesus bled and died as a propitiation for your sins, believer, as He died for their sins. Would we look at people differently? Would we be more united and more loving, knowing that we have the same God and the same salvation? That is why we're the church. That has been God's plan for the entire time. If we look to the end in Revelation, that has been God's plan the entire time, that He would gather people from every tribe, tongue, and nation and save them all the same way. And that is what God's doing. It's what He's doing among us. May we be a people that recognize that. May we be a people who are humbled by that. Justification by faith alone has another implication for Paul in this text. Paul asks the question, "Do we then overthrow the law by this faith?" You know, Paul had to answer this question all the time. Paul, what about the law? Paul, you're nullifying the law. Paul, you don't understand. You forgot about it. Well, God's about the law. And Paul answered this all the time. Paul always had this objection. Paul's doctrine of justification made all the legalists and self-righteous people squirm in their seat. Because we want to add something into our justification. But Paul will not have it. Brothers and sisters, does this grace, does this expounding of justification by faith alone by Paul, does it seem scandalous to you, or is it just dull? See, Paul had to answer this all the time. Paul had to deal with this all the time. Because this is foolishness to the world. This is foolishness that God would save everybody by faith. That He would justify men by faith. That's why Paul says it's foolishness. That's why people have a hard time with it. That's why people are so prone, we are so prone to try to add things in, because it's so contrary to our nature. So Paul answers. He says, okay, what about the law? Do we uphold it? Do we overthrow it? Well, if we are desperately wicked and we are unrighteous in and of ourselves and the Lord justifies us by faith without the law, if he justifies us without the law, do you see the argument? If he justifies us without the law, then do we overthrow it? If it's just by faith, and Paul answers and he says, by no means. May it never be so. No, 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 no. See, Paul knows, Paul believes, and Paul expounds that we Christians are the only people who uphold the law. There are lots of people who believe they uphold the law. There are lots of Jews that believe that they are really law-loving people. They don't get it. See, the law in the first place, its first and official action is that it would kill you. That's what Paul says in Romans a few chapters later, that it would kill you. That it would make you understand that the first 2.5 chapters of Romans is about you. That you are desperately wicked and under the wrath of God without the Lord Jesus. This justification always is first off preceded by the law killing us. And then, once we have been justified, once we have put our faith in Jesus, that once we have received his righteousness, the natural or supernatural implication of this doctrine is that we, because of that, uphold the law. We want to obey the Lord Jesus. We obey his commands. We read his scriptures. We read his precepts, and we want to follow him. We see the Ten Commandments no longer as something that kills us, but something that by which we live. We then want to obey our parents. We then want to have no other gods before us. We then want to serve him only. Then we want to obey the Sabbath. See, this is the implication of justification by faith, that we uphold the law. And we do it not like the world, not like the Jews. We uphold the law rightly. That is Paul's argument, that we have received righteousness from God by faith in Jesus, and therefore we uphold the law. It is our delight. Psalm 1. It is our delight. Why is it our delight? Because we are now in good, restored, restoration relationship with the Lord Jesus and with the triune God. So, church, I am pleading to you from the scriptures that we would understand this and live godly, joyous lives, understanding that we cannot do anything to save ourselves and that we cannot add anything to our doctrine of justification. And let us not discriminate a sinner between sinner, but all of us who have been reconciled to God by faith in Jesus are the same inheritors of the same gift through the same faith in the same Lord. And that is good news. And I must say this before I close. If you are in here today and you are not a believer, you must take this and let it drip on your heart and think about this. That God doesn't want your works before you come to him. That God doesn't want you to go clean yourself up and then come to him. That God wants you to come to him and then he will clean you up. You must make every effort today, if you are not a believer, to have faith in Jesus. You must. Because if you do not have faith in Jesus, then you are not a recipient of the blessings of the gospel. That you are not justified through our Lord Jesus. If you believe that one day, when you get before the holy judge, that you can name something you have done that will let you in, then you are exactly the opposite of who Paul explains the believer to be. If you do not trust in Christ, make every effort today to put your faith in Him. Don't wait. Don't wait till the time is out. Do not wait until the day has come and you stand before the holy judge. If you do not have faith in Jesus, it's not a bright future. But for the believer, we have a good inheritance. And we have been justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We admit that we are prone to wanting or trying to justify ourselves, to add something into our justification. God, we are prone to be self-righteous. We are prone to look at ourselves too much. We pray that You would empower our faith, strengthen us, that we would believe in You more, that we would kill off these sins that cause us to want to think that we can be right before You on something on our account. Lord, I pray that You would use Your word to strengthen Your church, to grow Your church, that people would see Christ as glorious and a great and wonderful Savior and put their faith in Him today. We pray this in our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.